All right, everybody. So I want you to get your Bibles, your phone, your tablet, whatever, right? Exodus 3. Everyone, I'm not putting any of these words on the screen, okay? I want everybody to look at these verses in printed form in some way. We got Bibles under the chairs, second book of the Bible, the third chapter. It won't be hard to find. Exodus chapter 3. All right, so just to let you know, I like a good mystery, right? Books or movies. And I like a good mystery when the mystery is solved for me at the end, right? Where it comes out. You know, 2-hour movie where it's all revealed, everything sounds good. I'm not always crazy about mysteries when I'm the one that has to go through and I have to figure it all out on my own and then the answer is never quite certain, right? Those are not the mysteries that I like, okay? I believe that there are two great questions in life, two questions that everyone answers with, and they're a mystery to some point. God and purpose. Right? God and purpose. Is there a God? Does he care about me? Does he have anything to say to me? Is there a God? God is a huge mystery question that everyone wrestles with at some point. Purpose. Purpose is another one. Let's get that one back up there. Let's get that. Purpose. No, back one. Back there we go. Purpose. There we go. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Or am I just doing what my wife and kids tell me? Nah, right? I mean, purpose is a big deal that we all struggle with at times. All right, so for the next 2 months, 8 weeks, we are going to be looking at the I ams of Jesus Christ. Saw him in the little video intro. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, and I am the resurrection and the life. Why? Because as we answer these, as we gain understanding of these seven statements of Jesus Christ, we get a strong inclination about who God is. And then when we know who God is, we can better understand what our purpose is individually. So there's a series, Key Truth. We're going to talk about it every week. It's going to be part of what we're doing for 8 weeks. And it's this: God's greatest revelation about himself is seen in Jesus Christ. And we get a proper understanding of who Jesus Christ is. We get a proper understanding of who God is. And then we get a proper understanding of what we're supposed to be doing. Okay, but before we can get to the seven statements of Jesus Christ, we have to go back to the original I am statement 1,500 or so years before Jesus Christ. And it happened with a man we know as Moses. Now, let me give you a brief little Bible history snippet about what's going on in the passage. Okay? Moses, the children of Israel, slaves in Egypt. And Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, but he was cared for the first 12 years by his Hebrew mother. And that's significant because that's where he learned his identity as an Israelite, as a Hebrew. And that identity never left him, even though he grew up in the palace of the most powerful individual in the world. He still understood his Israelite Hebrew roots, okay? At the age of 40, Moses witnesses an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew. And Moses goes and beats that man to death. It's discovered what Moses did, and Moses has to run, flee Egypt for his life, and he winds up in a place called Midian. At 40 years old, he meets a gal and moves into his father-in-law's basement. And for 40 more years, he tends his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of nowhere, day in, day out, right? And at the end of that 40-year period, he's out there tending his father-in-law's sheep, and he sees a bush that catches on fire but doesn't burn up. And Moses says, I'm going to go check this out, right? And he goes over there, he checks it out, and God tells him, you're going to go free the children of Israel from slavery. And this is where we pick up the story in chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, Abraham, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name that you shall call me from generation to generation. Let me pray. God, this is one of these passages that we're never going to get totally. There is so much in this passage and in the name that in your name that we're just going to scratch at the surface today and for all of eternity. But it says so much that we need to jump in. We need to be open. And so, God, I pray that our ears are open, our heart is soft to receive what your amazing word has for us today. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So today we discovered, if we hadn't yet done so, that God has a proper name, and it's I Am. Some English translators translate Jehovah. In the Hebrews, it was Yahweh. And you know, we have to know that the name, first of all, is never going to be fully understood, and we're probably not, until we get to heaven, going to know exactly what God said, because the Israelites were so afraid of taking this name, the name of God, in vain, that they wouldn't speak it, and even when they wrote it, when the people who were copying the ancient scriptures, even when they wrote it, they wouldn't insert the vowels. They would just write Yahweh, Y-W-H-Y. They leave out the vowels because they were so afraid accidentally you would read it and you would misuse or abuse the name of God. I mean, this was serious stuff to them. And it should probably be more serious to us than it is, right? But even though we are never going to fully understand the name, God, as we explore the name, we are going to discover some incredible things about our God, okay? In the name of God, we discover, first of all, that God is the uncaused first cause. Write that down. Okay, you got your outlines. Write that down. God is the uncaused first cause. Explain that one to me. He is the uncaused first cause. We're never going to understand it fully because God is fully unlike us. But yet we have to explore it because he has revealed some things to us about himself. And let me just read to you what one commentator, a really smart dude, said about this. Okay? It says this passage, it literally means I cause to be. The name should be understood as referring to Yahweh as the being, the creator, and sustainer of all that exists, and thus the Lord of both creation and history, all that is and all that is happening. What the NIV necessarily translates as I am who I am probably was actually heard by Moses as I cause to be because I cause to be. Guys, that's amazingly profound, isn't it? I cause to be because I cause to be. You know, this understanding and this concept of God, even though it's never going to be fully understood, has to be completely pursued, and we have to endeavor to understand it better. Humans have been trying to quantify and qualify and understand God for millennia, right? And I applaud them for doing that. In fact, one of the ways that God did that, that people did that, was through what was called the Westminster Confession. It was the confession of the Church of England, highly influential in the Presbyterians. And what the Westminster Confession is a series of questions followed by answers. And people would actually memorize the questions and the answers to help them gain an understanding about God and God's purpose for their life. So we're going to all tap into our Presbyterian inner selves today. Can we do that? Oh, come on, guys. Let's give them some love. We're all going to tap into our Presbyterian inner selves today. Can we do that? Okay, so what we're going to do is we are going to read the question and the answer together, okay? I mean, we're doing it right here. Liturgy at Fellowship of the Rockies. Are you ready? Okay, so question 7, say this with me. What is God? Answer, read this with me. God is a spirit in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Pretty daggum good. And yet it's almost nothing of a full understanding of who our God is. And I could stop right here and we could go home and just think about it. I'm not going to, but I could. Guys, our God is something beyond our ability to comprehend. And this concept that he is the uncaused first cause is seen in just his name, Yahweh. The second thing that's revealed in his name is God is the always will be. Again, while the pronunciation of the name and the understanding of what God actually spoke and the language he spoke to Moses is not known, there are some things that are powerfully declared in that name. The name Yahweh, this name, it comes from the imperfect stem of the Hebrew verb to be. Now, what does that mean? Okay? The imperfect stem of the to be verb is signifying an action that began in the past, is still going in the present, and will continue on into the future. Okay? That's what the imperfect stem is implying. Something that began in the past is still going on and will go on. Okay? And I am constantly looking for ways for me to understand the scripture in practical terms and to share it with you. And so I'm spending a lot of time trying to think of, okay, how do I illustrate this? Okay? And And so I don't know if you remember this, but I'm a pretty big football fan. I like football. And I could have said to you today, illustrating this, I could have said that the Denver Broncos are the greatest football team. And you would say, get out. They didn't even make the playoffs this year. How can you say that? I mean, it's clear the New England Patriots are the greatest football team, right? Guys, let me say, this is where it breaks down. This is where it breaks down. There was a time in the past that the New England Patriots were not the greatest football team. Heck, in 12 hours, they may not be the greatest football team. And there will certainly be a time in the future that they will not be the greatest football team. So that is not an illustration of I am. Right? I've always been who I've always been. That doesn't illustrate it. So then I thought, but I got one. I'm sitting around. I wasted way too much time on this. This is 2 weeks ago, by the way. And I thought this other image from pop culture, right? It keeps going and going and going. That's God, right? That's energizing. Well, we know that's not true. That's a lie. It doesn't keep going and going, dot, 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 dot. It quits. But let's suppose hypothetically that the Energizer company could come up with the perpetual power source battery. Right? The battery that never stops working. That would still not be like God, because it would be created by someone at a future time that was created by God. Guys, there is no illustration in human realm to describe what God is saying in and of himself, in and of his name, because God is totally other than everything in creation. That's pretty amazing. And now, next week, we're going to jump into Jesus Christ, right? The I ams of Jesus Christ. And we know about Jesus Christ that he is exactly God. In fact, it touches on this point in the New Testament. In Hebrews 13:8, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus Christ is the only thing that fits in with the I am, because he is the I am, right? Now, what's the big deal about all this? You're saying, Steve, what does this matter? Well, besides Jesus Christ and God being the inexhaustible power source, his name is communicating to us that he is always what we need all the time, in every generation, in every place, in every time. He fits perfectly. Okay, so let me tell you something. The church is good with history, especially since Reformation. I mean, we know everything, right? We got it written in books. It's in libraries. We're good with history. And because we're good with history, we have unknowingly created an image or portrayed an image about God that God is the wise sage grandfather of the past image, right? He is that one who he's like the person in the rocking chair that you go to when you need sage wisdom and advice for dealing with, philosophical issues. And, you like talking to him because he generally tells really cool stories, right? And those things are true about God, but that is such a small part of his existence. And then when we concentrate on the past, we create an image that's God is a God of the past. And this has been true for all times. It was true for Moses. God was clarifying to Moses, you got to stop that stuff. Look what it says in verse 15 again. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, past, right, has sent me to you, present, right, And this is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. This is what God said to Moses. He said, I worked like this with your fathers, your great-grandfathers, your ancestors, right? I'm going to work with you this way, and I'm going to work with your children in an entirely new way, and their children in an entirely new way. So what does this mean? This is why Fellowship of the Rockies has to be a modern church. Because the people of this generation have to come to church and know that God isn't just the God for 50 years ago or 500 years ago or 5,000 years ago. God is the God for today. God works. And so that's why we do things differently than we did them 30 years ago even. You're sitting on chairs instead of pews. We use technology instead of hymnals. We have keyboards and drums instead of pianos and organs. Is that because chairs are really that much better than pews? Or words on a screen? Well, actually, that is easier for old man like me to read, right? Okay, so that maybe is better. But words on the screen are better than words in a book? Or pianos and keyboards and drums are better than pianos and organs? No, it's just not what we do now. And so God works and is relevant for every single generation. And we got to stop thinking about God as this thing that worked in the past. We honor that, but we understand he's going to work differently today and differently tomorrow. Okay, all right, let me get to the end. All right. So that's what we discover. That's some of what we discover in God's name, okay, right? Well, in God's interaction with Moses, we discover this really important thing. God equips the called. God doesn't call the equipped, but God equips the called. And the equipping process of God, as seen in the life of Moses, there's several points to it that I think transcend all generations. First of all, we have to process pain. God's equipping process always requires processing pain. Okay? You have to deal with pain. And this is what I know about pain. When you go through pain, and you're all going to go through pain, we're all going to go through, everyone goes through pain. You're either going to groan through it or you're going to grow through it. You're either going to groan through it or you're going to grow through it. And we all know people, and we have all probably been people who have done both. I mean the groaners, you know them. It's like the person you know. And they lead with, hey, did I tell you I was divorced? Did I tell you I got dumped by my boyfriend, my girlfriend? Did I tell you they cheated on me? They left me? They weren't the person I thought they were? And that's what they lead with all the time. What are they doing? They're groaning about it. You ever hear a parent say, did I tell you my kids are on drugs? My kids messed up. I don't know what happened. I've got two other kids. They're great kids. I got one kid who's on drugs. My kid died from drugs. Did I ever tell you about that? Anybody ever come to you and say, you know, I lost my job. I got laid off. I got cut back. They changed the Obama, the Trumps. They changed it. I lost my job. I'm outsourced. Yeah, right? I lost my spot on the team. I got cut. A freshman took my spot as a starter. I mean, they're groaning, right? It's all they're doing is groaning. And then we all know people in the very similar circumstances that said, you know, my spouse left me, my boyfriend, my girlfriend dumped me, but you know what? They didn't deserve me anywhere, and there's somebody better out there for me than them anyway, right? Yeah, you know, I lost my job, but now I'm back in school, and I'm training to do what I've always wanted to do. You know, Michael Jordan got cut from the team his freshman year in high school, and he used that to go on to become one of the greatest basketball players of all time. There are people, yeah, their kid did get addicted to drugs. They did die from that addiction. But you know what they're doing? They're down at Springs Rescue Mission volunteering their time, helping people recover from their own addictions. I got this statement. I'm going to read it to you. God will never waste my pain when my pain is used to shape my purpose. When I see the I am versus what I am not. Man, you're in pain. Look to the I am, not what I am not. Okay, processing pain. Being equipped requires processing pain. And second thing, patience. Man, don't we love patience? Man, didn't we wake up this morning saying, God, help me to be more patient today? Because that's part of our generation. We just like to wait on things. We don't want everything easily handed to us. We don't want to drive through drive-thrus and get food in 2 minutes. You know, we're good with patience. So God, just lap on the patience, right? Guys, this is something that's not new either. So, okay, let's look at the life of Moses. We're talking about God's interaction with Moses. And you can break the life of Moses down into three parts, three equal parts. The first 40 years are in Egypt. 12 years being tutored by his Hebrew mother, 28 years being tutored by Pharaoh on how to lead a nation, right? The next 40 years are spent on the backside of nowhere, living in his father-in-law's basement, right? By the way, if you're 40 years old and you're still living in your in-law's house, nobody's thinking much for your future, right? Except God, right? And then the next 40 years, he was spent delivering a whole nation from slavery from the most powerful nation ever, the most powerful empire ever in the history of the world at the time. When did Moses think he was most ready to lead God's people out of captivity? When he was 40 years old, before middle age, when he still had strength, when he was still in Egypt, when he was still wearing the nice clothes, all that stuff, right? But you know what God said to him? Well, you're halfway there. You're halfway ready. You just need another 40 years of getting up every morning, walking around the backside of nowhere with sheep, making sure they get some food, make sure they get some water, and make sure they don't get eaten. And after 40 years of sleeping in daddy-in-law's bed, then you'll be ready. Patience. Guys, there's no microwave preparation of God. It just doesn't happen. And the last part of God's equipping process that we see in his interaction with Moses is availability, okay? I want you're still in Exodus 3, right? Exodus 3, go back to the very first chapter, right? And this is the beginning of the whole thing. I want us to look at it, right? It says, verse number 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. When God saw that Moses was available, he started talking to him. Now, we all know people, and we have maybe even been people in our past that have raised our hands when we shouldn't have raised our hands and got ourselves in trouble, right? We all know people like that. But the vast majority of people go around sitting on their hands. Man, oh, I'm not getting into that. I'm not doing that. Why would I do that? Guys, the scripture is filled with some incredible stories about people who said, well, I'm available. Like Rahab the prostitute in Jericho, when the spies are checking out Jericho, and they find out the spies are there, and the armies, the guards are looking for the spies. And she said, well, I'll hide them. Might cost me my life, but I'll take a chance on that one. Or Esther, when there's a plot to have all the Jews killed. Esther, King Xerxes' wife, but not her turn in the rotation, said, well, I'll go in out of rotation even though I could get killed for doing it. Or David saying, I'll fight the giant. Or Peter saying, I'll preach for you, Jesus, even though it's going to wind me up in jail. People raise their hands, but not everyone raises their hands. Let me show you a picture here. This is Time Magazine. This is one of Time Magazine's 100 most influential photographs of all time. It was taken by a man named Kevin Carter. Kevin Carter was a very influential man who affected great change in the world. He's part of what they call the Bang Bang Club, who went around photo chronicling the apartheid area of South Africa. And one day he went to the South Sudan and to a city where there was an aid station, and he was wandering out in the bush, and he hears this whimpering, and it's this little girl who's trying to crawl to the aid station for some food. Now, he had been instructed by the institution, the organization, you can't touch these people because they're full of disease. You can't do anything. And so after he's there, a big, huge vulture comes down. But he doesn't know what to do. Eventually, after 20 minutes, he scares off the vulture. But he never picks up the girl. The New York Times ran this picture, and then this backstory came out, and the people became so angered and quick to blame him for not grabbing the girl. Just several months after he won the Pulitzer Prize for this picture, he wrote these words: I'm haunted by the vivid memories of killings and corpses and anger and pain, and he killed himself. And I just wonder, what if he would have just went and picked up the girl? You know, just picked her up and carried her, what, 12 pounds? Put his camera down, his equipment down, and just take her to the aid station. Would that have made the difference in his life? I don't know. Clearly, he wasn't a bad man, and he was used to really make the world a better place. But in that instance, he failed, and part of that failing, it caused him to kill himself. Guys, what I know is this. I know we are confronted with opportunities of pain all the time. But are we available to do anything with that? You know, we've been talking about for a couple months. Every year we go to Juarez, people from church go to Juarez, and we build houses. And why do we do that? Well, you know what? Fellowship of the Rockies has identified four families who are basically living in cardboard pallet houses, families, and we're going to take some money that comes that we have collected over the year from people at the church, and we can solve that problem financially. We just need some people to go hammer the wood, lay the foundation. I mean, it's a real simple thing. 5 days and four families who don't have a house now get a house. This year, actually, last year they started a new process, and they're building a little bit bigger house. I think there's 45 people or so that are going right now, and we could get the job done with that. I mean, we could get the job done, but it'd sure be a whole lot nicer if we had few more people on each job site. Why? And you're saying, well, I don't know, I got this going. And I know not everyone could go. I'm not trying to guilt you into it. Oh, maybe I am. I don't know. You know, I'm a preacher. How can you say I'm never trying to guilt ever, right? But no, I'm just saying, guys, let me show you. There's a picture here. This is Sandra, Aaron, Naomi, and Daniel. One of the families that at the end of that week are going to get the keys to a house. The question I would just have for you, does God want you to be a part of that? And I know he doesn't want everyone to be a part of that, so I get that. But what is it? Where is the picture? You know, one of the things I love about Fellowship of the Rockies and being the pastor here is we aren't a people that just take pictures. We get involved. We do things. Where is the opportunity that God is giving to you right now? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Man, just in the interactions, these few verses in one chapter, you have just laid out so much about yourself, so much about your desire for us. And God, I want us to be those people who press in towards the mystery of things like you and our purpose. And we're willing to say, yes, use me, Lord, I'll do it. So I just pray that each one of us individually would do a good job of being equipped by you and then being available. And I ask this in Jesus' name.